The following is a presentation of the Message of the Cross, airing on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Oh, there came a sound from heaven.
Welcome today to the Message of the Cross. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, along with Dave Smith, John Rosenstern, Lauren Larson, Dr. David Watts, and Josh Rosenstern as well, plus you. We're just so pleased and happy to have you with us. That I want you to know. And believing God for a great program today. We'll have to tape this afternoon as well. And that the Lord will enable us to be anointed as well in regarding that particular time. So we welcome you to the program. Glad to have you. We're studying, as you know, the great Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. And first of all, gentlemen, do we have any meetings coming up? I'll start here with John.
Well, Josh will tell. He's going to be going away this week or next 2 weeks.
I'll kick it off then. Yes, coming up in just a few weeks on December the 28th, I'll be visiting Erie, Pennsylvania, and participating in the Joshua Revolution. On that Wednesday, December 28th, I'll be preaching the 10 a.m. service. And then later that afternoon at 2 p.m., we'll have a workshop and a teaching session. All of these services during that week will be free of charge. And again, it's for the Joshua Revolution Conference. So we're asking that everybody would go online to joshuarevolution.org and register for all the services. But again, it is free of charge. So please make plans to join us in Erie, Pennsylvania, that week in between Christmas and the New Year, specifically on Wednesday, December the 28th.
Dr. Watts?
Yes, sir. This Sunday, I'll be at First Assembly of God in Wylie, Texas, just a little bit northeast of Dallas. So love to see everybody. I'll be preaching in the 10:45 service and the 6 p.m. service. I'll have information about Jimmy Swaggart Bible College for anybody who may be interested. It's at 207 College Street in Wylie, Texas, with Pastor Kerry Sampson. So we'd love to see everybody in the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Lauren?
I don't have anything till after the first of the year.
And Dave?
Not till March.
Not till March, okay. Excuse me. We'll pick up where we left off on yesterday's program, Galatians chapter 3, the 14th verse, please, Dave.
That the blessing of Abraham,
justification by faith,
might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ.
Why did it at the cross?
That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
All sin was atoned at the cross, which lifted the sin debt from believing man, making it possible for the Holy Spirit to come into the life of the believer and abide there forever. If you want to know how awful that sin is, read the book of Leviticus. There had to be a different sacrifice offered for every different type of sin. And it was a tedious situation. If the priest did not function correctly, they could be killed. In fact, two of them were, Nadab and Abihu. And because they offered strange fire on the altar of incense, which was coals of fire taken from some ignition somewhere there in the tabernacle. But sin is an awful thing. We read in the book of Leviticus all of these different types of offerings and so forth. But now, through Jesus Christ, all of that has been satisfied and settled. And trust in Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm sure you're glad you don't have to go to Jerusalem every time that you commit an infraction. And I was reading behind, I think it was Arthur Pink, I'm not for sure, I believe it was. And he was talking about how terrible that sin is and what it took to erase this terrible malady. Sin is the cause of all problems in the world, and there's only one solution for it, and that is the cross of Christ. I want that to be understood. There's only one solution. Psychology is no solution. Money is no solution. Education is no solution. No matter what man may try to do to assuage the problem, it's no solution. There's only one, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That and that alone is the solution for sin. But the problem is the modern church is trying to make other things the solution. It won't work, ladies and gentlemen. In the Old Testament time, if the person was very poor, he could offer up a pigeon in sacrifice. And if he was penniless, he could offer up a handful of flour. Now think about that. But something had to be offered up mm-hmm. as sacrifice to God to atone for sin. And that's how bad that sin is, how awful that sin is. Now, sin is no less bad today. It is just as awful, and it may be even worse, if possible, today. But Jesus Christ has taken away the sting of death and the horror of sin by giving of Himself in sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And the great apostle said that the blessing of Abraham, which is justification by faith, may come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And he specifies here the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And before Christ, the Gentiles had no place. They had nothing. He said, well, how could they be saved? They could be saved by becoming a proselyte Jew, which was a very involved situation. And they wasn't many saved. It was only a few who were saved. But now the Jew or the Gentile can come and call on Christ, and that prayer will be answered just as well for a Gentile as it was for a Jew.
Right. Brother Swaggart, I suppose we should just consider for a second that God never intended to make it hard on the Gentiles. I think that religion and men's own prejudices quickly take what God has given, assign it to themselves, and withhold it from others. We see that again and again.
Say that again.
Please. They assign what God has given them as a blessing for themselves, but they withhold it from others.
The Jew did.
Yeah, well, I say that would be true about most Jews, but it's also true about most people that get involved in the things of God. I'm afraid our prejudices oftentimes cause us to not be able to reach out and do what we should do. If you have truth, you want to share it. You don't want to just sit around and be exclusive, especially the truth of salvation, the truth of relationship with God. That's not the Spirit of God or the purpose of God. The Jew, Isaiah told him, I think it's Isaiah 10, you are my witnesses, speaking to the Jewish nation that they were to bring this knowledge of God to the whole world. But when we become prejudiced, and the old statement, my four and no more, and we become almost, if you will, allow the term elite in our own minds, we will fail at the purpose that God intended for us to achieve. And that's not just a problem for the Jew. That's a problem for man because of his inherent pride. If we're not careful, that will be, even in today's church world, that will be a truth.
You mean prejudice?
Prejudice or a lack of willingness to extend the love and mercy of God to others, even as He has extended it to you.
You know, I got a letter from a lawyer here in town who works with the penal institutions quite handily. And he said that your church He said, I tell people all over, he travels all over the country, and he said, your church is what I think a church ought to be. You've got white people in it, black people in it, brown people in it, yellow people in it, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And there should be no prejudice shown,
right.
Period.
Well, oftentimes it's just prejudice, Brother Swigert, from believer to believer, what we believe versus what they believe. And those are the things that I think the world looks at and says, why would I want to be a part of that system? I can belong to America and watch the Democrats and Republicans fight. I don't need to go to church and watch. You get what I'm saying. The Gentiles here are listed by the Apostle Paul, as you said, and it's important because part of the idea of the Judaizers was you need to look like us, sound like us, walk like us, talk like us. And they weren't necessarily referring to the love of God. They were talking about the systematic observance of the law. Right. And Paul, of course, knows that the law is obsolete by the time that Christ came. He knows that believers are no longer under Moses. They're under Christ. And this is the battle that even goes on today. My leader is not Moses. My leader is Christ. He is the author of a new kingdom and a new covenant. And there are different guidelines and rules and things that establish that kingdom as unique. I'm to follow them. And it's that everyone can be justified by faith.
Well, do you agree that the blessing of Abraham is justification by faith?
It is, but not just that. We have to follow it down to the next part of the verse, too, because it's the blessing of Abraham, justification by faith in the new covenant, brings another element that the old covenant didn't have.
The Holy Spirit?
Promise of the Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. So the blessing of Abraham is touted by Paul here, It brings us two beautiful thoughts that we're justified by faith and that every single believer is the recipient of the life-changing, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit
and
at redemption.
That's not speaking here of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit of regeneration.
It is. But notice that the Holy Spirit of regeneration by Paul is titled as the Spirit of promise. We need to recognize that. He says it again in Ephesians chapter 1 and tied to redemption that this is the Spirit of promise. And oftentimes as a Pentecostal, which I am, and believe in the second subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. Anytime we see promise of the Spirit, we automatically take our mindset to the baptism. And we need to be careful and study the context of Scripture because the promise of the Spirit, this is a promise relative to what Christ would bring through the cross that goes all the way back to the law and the prophecies of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit living in men, giving them power over sin, was part of the promise of the Spirit. And we must include that in our thinking. Otherwise...
Okay, say that again.
The ability of the Holy Spirit to live in men and give us power over sin is equated by Paul as the promise of the Spirit or a part
but
of it.
That is still connected to the sacrifice of Christ.
Always.
And that's what the Holy Spirit works exclusively within the parameters of the sacrifice of Christ.
Correct.
And if we try to place him in any other position, it is what Christ did at the cross and our faith in that makes it all possible in our heart and our life to overcome sin.
Exactly. And you're quoting really from Galatians 3:2 and 3:3. Paul asked the Galatians in this conversation, in this chapter, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit? And he's speaking of redemption here in Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Spirit By faith or by works.
But most people misunderstand these passages whenever they speak of the Spirit. They automatically, if they're Pentecostal, they automatically label it as the baptism.
Correct.
With the Holy Spirit.
And I'm not demeaning that.
No, right.
And I'm not saying that the promise of the Spirit doesn't also point to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because Joel promised it. But the indwelling presence of the Spirit for salvation is promised by Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 11, Jeremiah 31, Deuteronomy 30 and 6. And Paul here and in Ephesians 1:13 talks about the Holy Spirit relative to redemption, regeneration, this new creation man, as the promise of the Spirit. So all I want is the Pentecostal world to take note of that, not to demean the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and for our non-Pentecostal believers to take note that primarily in Acts, the idea of the promise of the Spirit, even though it's not all-inclusive, is primarily pointed toward the baptism.
So those that were saved under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit like believers have today. It was a temporary thing that would come and go on particular people who were anointed.
Yes, that would be correct in my assessment. Now, the argument about what the Holy Spirit did in Old Covenant is still raging today, but Brother Swigert has already said this important fact, that before the cross, which dealt with man's sin and removed sin from the believer as far as the east is from the west, the Holy Spirit couldn't abide permanently in men. He could come and primarily help prophets, kings, chosen people.
But since the cross, he can.
Since the cross, and because of the cross, with sins being removed, taken away, he can now indwell every single person that accepts Christ. The Old Covenant, it seems, points to works that are very similar to what we would refer to as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Works for service that would come upon a specific few.
Prophets, whatever.
Yeah, prophets, sometimes kings.
Yeah, right.
Other seers, other workers in the kingdom. Bezalel, who was anointed by the Spirit to build
the tabernacle.
That is evidence, but all of it in those days, even through John the Baptist, they received a special touch from God to do a specific work, but once the work was done, then the Holy Spirit would have to remove himself, or did. Several examples of that. Jesus, even during his ministry, granted power to his disciples to do the works of miracles and signs and wonders as they went out preaching. But at the end of his ministry, to show that that was not a permanent relegation of power, he told them, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So all the way through the time of the cross, any work of the Spirit that was for service was temporary. It was just a release of the Spirit from God to do a work in his kingdom.
The modern church, though, they try to eliminate the cross and as it regards the Holy Spirit, whatever the case. And the Holy Spirit works exclusively within the confines of the cross of Christ.
Correct.
That's what gives him the means to do all that he does, what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. And the Holy Spirit then we'll go to work and give victory to the believer over the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Correct.
And but most Pentecostals don't understand that.
Right. And again, we're not demeaning the baptism with the Holy Spirit.
God forbid, no. Right.
What we're talking about, and this may be offensive to some Pentecostals, but we need to get this right. Galatians 3:2 and 3:3 talks about the Spirit's work for redemption and sanctification. Paul said, having received the Spirit, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And then he tells us when we first received the Spirit, that's Galatians 3:3 and Galatians 3:14. And it's here where the freedom from sin is given. It's here where life-giving potential, the ability to understand the things of God, all of the promises that God has made has come. This is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. Work for service would be a second, subsequent work, making it a secondary work. And we must not make the primary work the secondary. And we need to recognize the difference between the secondary and the primary. That's where I feel that Pentecost struggles, Brother Swigert. Some would understand it, but honestly, when we talk about the baptism and what it does, and maybe Dr. Watts could help us here, you're not being told what you just said about the Holy Spirit relative to your redemption.
First of all, I wish I was here yesterday, but I had to teach my class because I love the concept of Jesus the Redeemer. And I love the thought here of how He redeemed us of the curse of the law and what all that means. And you guys, of course, touched on that buying back and what it means to be redeemed. But just such an important idea of what the Redeemer means. You know, and if you go to an average town and you see Redeemer Church or Redeemer, it'll be Redeemer Presbyterian or Redeemer Lutheran Church. And I always wanted to have a church called Redeemer, but the Pentecostal churches weren't, we didn't use that title, but I love just what that means. But like Brother Larson said, in my studies, the concept of the Holy Spirit beginning His work at Calvary and at the cross and that coming into the life of a believer and starting to work on that, that was never emphasized when I was in Bible college.
No, it wasn't for me either.
Never was emphasized. It was always, whether it's this Galatians chapter 3 or Romans 6 or like you said, Pentecostal hermeneutics, when you see the Spirit or the term the Spirit of God or the promise of the Spirit, it was always in relation to the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost. It was kind of like, okay, the cross happened, now let's jump to the day of Pentecost and let's get to what it means to be a Pentecostal. And that's where we have, because there's a lot of confusion in the church world because people say, well, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, don't I have the Spirit of God? And to be redeemed or regenerated, you have to have the Spirit of God.
Right. Right.
And the Holy Spirit is work. So we discount what the Holy Spirit does and begins to do at salvation by wanting to jump just straight to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which if someone gets saved and then immediately gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's okay. But understand, like, I love the way he termed it, let's not get the secondary ahead of the primary or downgrade what the primary is. And that's what we're doing in Pentecostal churches. We say, oh, we had a revival. You know, we had 8 people get saved, but we had 25 people get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we celebrate the baptism in the Holy Spirit and how many numbers we can check off every year in the Assemblies of God. It's called the ACMR report. How many people were baptized in the Holy Spirit? How many people were saved? Now, the two churches I came to, I got the previous year's ACMR report, and it would say we had, you know, 50 people saved and all this stuff. And I'd always be like, well, where are these people? Because they're not here, so I don't know where they're at because they must have ran off before I got here. But, you know, it just becomes about statistics and let's write this many people say, this many people baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you've said it many times, the things the Lord allowed you to accomplish in the 70s and the 80s and the Crusades and the moving of is because of the empowerment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you did not have the proper understanding yet of what the cross did in regards to sanctification.
Right.
And that is where many, many people are. That's where I was. That's where a lot of Pentecostal scholars are. And like Brother Larson has said, when we read about the promise of the Spirit, and we read about the moving of this, what the Spirit does in Galatians, in Romans, that doesn't necessarily mean we're jumping right to the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's
or the spiritual gifts, you know, of 1 Corinthians.
The Spirit of the Lord working in the heart and life of a person does so on the authority and the work of the Lord Jesus, who paid the price at Calvary's cross. And that gives us victory over sin. I had not known that. I'd never heard that in my life. And before the Holy Spirit began to open it up here, and we put the baptism with the Holy Spirit in the same cubicle, and it's wrong. It's not right.
I've never heard anyone articulate the idea until you that the Holy Spirit works exclusively within the parameters of the finished work of the cross. I had heard of the finished work of the cross and what people believe that, but connecting, this ministry has been great with connecting the cross in regards to sanctification. But people also need to latch on to the cross in regards to the moving of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit, because those things go together. And I think that we haven't really grasped that, the parameters of the finished work of Calvary, what that means. I had never run across that until this ministry.
Yeah. One of the things that I would suggest, and I'm thoroughly convinced, I know others may not be, but I'm thoroughly convinced that the day of Pentecost was the entrance of the Holy Spirit, not just for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but for all the benefits of Calvary.
Oh, I think so, yeah.
I think that's the birthday of the church.
Think so.
And therefore, for the first time, in the coming of the Spirit, you find that men would be baptized into Christ. They were saved under old covenant process long before the day of Pentecost. But the benefits that could only be afforded to man by the cross, I believe all of them started in Acts chapter 2. I think regeneration baptism into Christ occurred in Acts 2, 1 through 3, and Acts 2, 4 introduced the second subsequent work. Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Spirit. Well, here we find that the promise of the Spirit is referred to as not just the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but the coming of the Spirit, which would include all the benefits available at Calvary. There are five different things Jesus said would have to happen before the Spirit could come to do the new covenant work. Number one, he had to be, we know he had to die on Calvary. Number two, he had to be glorified. And that doesn't mean just in a glorified body. That meant that he had to be sitting at the right hand of the Father exalted. Thirdly, he said, I have to go. I have to leave. So at no time in his first advent could the Holy Spirit come because he hadn't left yet. Number four, he said, before the Spirit comes, I'll ask the Father. And number five, he said, then I will receive the gift of the Spirit and I will pour it out. All of that only matches Acts 2. So if that's true, then while Acts focuses on the work of the church and the power of the baptism connected to that work, it also has to include the coming of the Spirit, which establishes what you're teaching. And if I'm wrong, I'm only wrong 50 days.
Well, it
all fits.
I mean, I've heard hundreds of sermons on Acts chapter 2 in regards to the baptism and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit for service, but I can't recall hearing a message on Acts chapter 2 and the benefits of the Holy Spirit outside of traditional Pentecostal.
And this is where, again, I'm not trying to fight Pentecost. But I think that part of the reason we don't understand what the Holy Spirit does at redemption is because we've misunderstood some of that, or we focused on just one aspect of the promise of the Spirit and had not seen the need to understand the total view of what the Spirit
definitely,
of God
definitely.
Could bring.
Right.
And
right.
so if we put the promise of the Spirit relative to what Christ did for us at the cross, then this primary work of freedom from sin coupled with the secondary work effort of for service now combines itself. And that, I think, is the full package we
when
want.
When we relegate the Holy Spirit only to service, you've got a group of people then that can't live a victorious life.
Well, not only that, and you're exactly right. I'm speaking too much here, but the problem with it is that they did not see that salvation is what brings the work
right,
of the Spirit
right,
for freedom
right,
from sin.
Right.
So we're preaching the baptism to be freed from sin. You're trying to use a hammer when you need a saw.
Yeah.
And it just doesn't work.
It doesn't work. No, that's correct. That's where I was, and that's where many people are left frustrated because they can't get victory.
It is imperative that the Holy Spirit function according to victory over sin, first of all. You can't get very far if there's sin there, and there's no way to overcome it. You've got a problem. And that's what we're doing. We're talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and like you said, it sounds like we're negating that. No, we're not. And but I see it that the Holy Spirit, first of all, has to be in our thinking in the place of overcoming sin.
Yeah.
And the other then will follow.
Right. And again, if you would study John 14, 15, and 16, the majority of things that Jesus talks about relative to the coming of the Spirit is associated with redemption. It's what happens when the Spirit of God comes and lives inside someone. So what I look at Pentecost and I think, you know, what we've done is we've told people what they couldn't have after they got saved, until they got the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And people believe what's preached. Faith cometh by hearing. And so I don't think that the Pentecostal world has helped born-again believers by telling them what they don't have. Because a lot of Pentecostals will tie all of the aspects of relationship to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't understand Scripture. You can't pray. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. The first 6 months of my salvation was dynamic. And I say it that way. I mean, it was dynamic. The action of the Spirit, the moving of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit. I wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit until 6 months after I was saved. So I had the benefit of being able to separate and see the two. And honestly, when I came into Pentecost, I would be confused sometimes thinking, well, what they're saying isn't true because I had that experience before I was baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Dr. Watts, if the leadership of the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Foursquare, etc., if they sat right here today, what response would they give respecting what we're teaching?
Well, the Church of God, I believe Dr. Hill would be in agreement with what you're, as far as his view of what we're saying. I think he's, you know, come along in that. The Assemblies of God, they would probably say, well, yeah, we teach that. We teach the cross. We understand that. That's, you know, we're already past that, or we've already done that. I think that they would probably be like, yeah, I agree with what you're saying. Because I don't think you can really refute the teaching of the message of the cross when you start looking at it. What Paul taught, I don't really think there's a lot to refute, but they would probably just kind of dismiss. The problem in the Pentecostal church to me, Assemblies of God-wise, I can't speak for other churches, is that we're not only misappropriating the function of the Holy Spirit in regards to sanctification, but then there is no emphasis on the Holy Spirit even for baptism in the Holy Spirit. So when you get away from the away from the baptism in the Holy Spirit emphasis, even if it's if we're placing the secondary as the primary and we're misappropriating that, when you get away from that, then what are you left with? I remember as a youth pastor, it was Pentecost Sunday, and asking the pastor, are we going to do anything special for Pentecost Sunday? And he said, no. He said, because every Sunday should be Pentecost Sunday. And I agreed with that, because we shouldn't just be held by, they're getting away from even the emphasis on Pentecost. There's only about 30-something percent of those who identify as Pentecostal in the church today who have indicated that they speak in tongues at least once a week. And it was less than 50% of Pentecostal churches in America who indicated that they had had a message in tongues or an interpretation or some kind of spiritual gift in their church. So it's even beyond the fact that I totally agree with what we're saying here, but now that we don't even, that would have even been true more 25 years ago when we were seeking revival and we were seeking the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now we're not even seeking the moving of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what we're seeking.
Let me just say this, the positive side. What this message of the cross has done is instead of closing the door to the Holy Spirit in some aspect, it's opened it wide open. Wide open to the Baptist, to the non-Pentecostal, to the Pentecostal, and cries out what Jesus did at Calvary, sent the third person of the Godhead back to the world. We live in the age of the Spirit, and everything and anything that's done for God today is done only by the Spirit within us and through us. And this message ties the coming of the Holy Spirit directly to the cross of Christ and what He did.
And I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants.
And that's what He wants.
Sunday morning, Brother Bueno, I came over and introduced myself, shook his hand. I had heard him preach when I was in Bible college, when he was the missions director years ago. And we talked a little bit. And he told me, he said, I feel like I know you because I've seen you on the network, on the programs. And he told me, I want to thank you for your influence and your voice in the Assemblies of God. And I said, I don't know if anybody is watching or listening to me. And he said, no, many, many Assembly of God people are watching this network.
I believe that.
He said, many, many are watching this more than you even can imagine. So this message every single day is getting put out there to people in mainline denominations. I believe there's going to come a time when, people are going to have to make a choice about if they're going to embrace this or not.
I feel like the Lord, Dr. Watts, has chosen you as a liaison to the Assemblies of God for them to understand and what's being taught, what's being preached. And I feel like that you're not just here as a person. I feel like that the Lord has placed you here, and not just for one denomination, but primarily for that denomination. I believe that, because the Assemblies of God had John Bueno was in charge of missions, it was the largest missions operation in the world. Mm-hmm. And that's not just being said, it's a fact.
Yeah.
It was a lot, because I know I was a part of it. I know what I'm talking about.
Hallelujah.
And God loves these people.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And your position, all of us fall into the category, but you most of all. And what John said, I think is correct. I think it's right. When you say it, it will carry more weight than when I say it or when Lauren says it or John or Dave or whoever, whatever the case.
Dr. Gray as well.
Yeah.
And Dr. Gray falls into the same category as Dave does. And because you don't write off something that has touched this world as the Assemblies of God has.
You don't write off people, Brother Swagger. Yeah.
And
hallelujah.
I feel like the Holy Spirit is making headway.
Yes, he is. Yes.
Absolutely.
I believe he is.
Absolutely.
And this has changed my life. And I want it to change others' lives.
Absolutely.
And it will.
It will.
Yes. It will. Yes. We'll be right back. We're back. Dave, read the 14th verse again, if you will, please.
That the blessing of Abraham,
justification by faith,
might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ.
What he did at the cross.
That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
All sin was atoned at the cross, which lifted the sin debt from believing man.
Hallelujah. Amen.
That statement, which lifted the sin debt. All of us had a terrible debt that we could not satisfy.
Yes.
And Jesus Christ lifted that debt at Calvary's cross, ladies and gentlemen, until I owe no debt now.
Hallelujah.
And if you're saved, you don't owe any debt. And all sin was atoned at the cross, which lifted the sin debt from believing man, making it possible for the Holy Spirit to come into the life of the believer and abide there forever. What a statement. My. Praise God.
This was always in the mind of God and the plan of God. Let me read two verses, if I could, from Colossians chapter 1. It says this, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God has desired to fellowship and be with man. What a greater thing to do than to cleanse those sinful vessels, human beings, sanctifying us, cleansing us, justifying us, and then placing his Spirit in us to abide with us. That's why the work of the Spirit goes even beyond the functions. It goes beyond the relationship that we now have Amen. With the Lord, to abide with him and in him, to hear his voice and to be governed by his Spirit. That's life, to have his life operating in us. So yes, that life will be there to continue to work in us for our daily living, but it's also there to empower us to do his work. And this dual work of the Holy Spirit is precious, but most of all, he glorifies Christ. When you were talking about that sin debt this morning, I had a tremendous moving of the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what I was rejoicing in. 2:30 this morning, walking around my sunroom, just thanking the Lord that the debt's removed, that I can stand and walk in fellowship with my Lord and Savior and be in relationship with him. No enmity, just he and I walking together. If people can grab a hold of this and understand the cross, and that's where the Pentecostal world, I've been to Assembly of God churches, Church of God churches. I've not been part of those denominations, but I had witnessed a zeal there for God, and the emphasis was on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think what happened, Brother Swagger, the charismatic movement injured the Pentecostal movement tremendously in this way. More focus came on to the gifts and the operations of the gifts, and the cross was put secondary. And when that began to occur, people sought after the gifts more than they did the cross. And then the gifts began to wane, and we saw less of them operating. But now the reemphasis of the cross is going to, we're going to see a correct and proper understanding of how the gifts work, and they're going to be used, but they will always also glorify
Christ. The cross has not been given any place at all. periods. Not that
lately, that is the case.
And it the only shift that was given 100 years ago was Jesus died for me, and that's great. Sure. That is phenomenal. Don't let anybody think I'm demeaning that. But the cross has not been understood, really. And outside of Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary that I made, now that's understood and preached, and I thank God for that. But on an everyday basis of living for God, victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, the cross of Christ has not played any part in that, respecting. Am I saying too much there? Is that about right?
Well, I think that it would depend on what line of Christendom or what stream of Christendom you studied after. The Reform line, the Calvinist line, Baptist line.
Have we broke yet?
Yes, we did.
Okay.
They would have stated it just like we are.
Yeah.
It's the non-Pentecostal, the line of Methodism and the line of Pentecostal holiness or holiness movements that stepped away probably from the understanding of the cross. Even William Durham, who was raised as a Baptist, or at least he was a Baptist first, who brought the message that is of the finished work of Christ to Azusa Street, which established the Pentecostals and established the Assemblies of God. Vincent Sinan, one of the most wonderful, powerful historians of Pentecost and charismatic behavior, wrote and said that he calls the churches that raised up from William Durham's message the finished work churches.
Right.
So there was an emphasis on the finished work, but even Durham, as I read his testimony and Pentecostal testimony, his paper, he emphasizes rest, he emphasizes your union with Christ, but when it comes to the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit, he seems to, in his writing, emphasize the baptism. So again, here's the jump from you're sanctified and then you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, which was basically the teaching of the Pentecostal Assembly of God from get-go. Now
you said that he listened to Durham, but he did not, because Durham taught it that you are sanctified when you're converted.
Correct. But what we're referring to is Durham's understanding of the moving and operation of the Holy Spirit. He probably understood it relative to salvation, but he didn't emphasize it. Everybody in Pentecost jumped from salvation to the baptism because it was new. It was brand new, at least to the world, and rightly so. I think that what your ministry has done, and I thought about it this weekend while I was up in Grenada in the last couple of weeks, it has reawakened the truth, not a truth that was never known.
Right.
It has reawakened the truth of what the Holy Spirit does in a believer. And you'll always find that in the Reform line, in the Calvin line, in the Baptist line. They've always said it. But yet, in our teaching and preaching, there's a dependence upon the cross and a dependence upon the Spirit that I don't find in the writings of the Reform and Calvinist. And in the Pentecostal writings, I don't find the dependence upon salvation. So I think that your ministry, Brother Swigert, is reawakening the entire Christian world to the truths of salvation and what the Holy Spirit does there, and as well, what the Holy Spirit can do for service as a result of the baptism.
Always, yes.
So a reawakening of a truth is what I think we're experiencing. And I think that's a good way to say it, because we can find pockets of information down through the ages where men wrote on what we're teaching and what we're preaching. I found it. It's there. It just didn't have the platform that this ministry has had, or the influence that your ministry has over the body of Christ. And it's for such a time as this.
And just to buttress what you're saying, as we're talking here today, I got a message from, y'all remember, Dr. Gary French, who was visiting not too long ago. And he said, please share with the people that the message of the cross is having influence in the Southern Baptist community as well.
Sure it is.
That it is awakening a lot of these points to them. It's bringing about a revelation. So I don't think anyone is excluded in this at all. I think it is everyone in every capacity, all over the world, in every denomination and segment that can possibly exist. That's what the Spirit of God is saying now to the church, to the churches.
Right.
It is this message. That is the emphasis of the work of God and of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're seeing a push in this direction. And it's not been something that's developed overnight, though. As we look back, the Lord has been building this line upon line, for now decades. He's been building this up. And in every facet, through the teaching, through the revelation and understanding, even through this network and the expansion of this network. So everything we're looking at right now, this is the Lord's doing. Mm-hmm. And it's marvelous in His eyes. And in our eyes, it is marvelous. And this is the push now, which is why any pastor, any preacher, any evangelist that's watching, that's listening, if they will preach the cross, all that they know, and make that the central point of their message, it will put everything else into line, number one, but they will see the results, what they've been desiring to see, souls being saved, lives being touched and changed, everything that is their heartbeat and their cry, they will begin to see it. Now, that's what I believe, that when that minister will preach the cross, you'll make some enemies, and that's okay. But better than that, it will truly give life to all those that you're ministering to.
Josh, I want to say it this way, and I agree with you 100%. I've been saying it to Brother Swigert for years. I'm so excited about the potential of the body of Christ coming together over this. But what I really want the body to understand is the value of the cross, the value of what Christ did, the depth of what He did. Sometimes there are people taking the term, the message of the cross, and they're not living in the value. Mm-hmm. The value of the cross is that the power of the Spirit can transform us into the image of Christ. So I want to see the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Yeah. The value of understanding this message is that the entire work of the Spirit can be made available in the individual. And now, more than ever, we should be looking for people formed into the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the value of the cross. And if people would preach the value of the cross and point to what Christ did, then we would begin to see this in life.
And if I can, I know we're running out of time, but in this scripture verse 14 that we've read and dealt with, I want us to pay attention to something. It speaks of the promise of the Spirit. Now, Abraham has just been mentioned. And in the mind of the Jews, of course, the promise to Abraham of the seed was their identification.
Right, right.
Now we have the promise of the Spirit. Both elements are of the promise. So they had this emphasis on we are the seed, but it's actually being now shown that there's something even a little greater than what they're realizing here. Because first of all, the seed is ultimately Christ. He is the Messiah.
Right.
He
yes.
is the Redeemer. And it's through Christ and faith in Him, not in the works of the law, that we enter into this relationship. So when we talk about the promise of the Spirit through faith, what is one more layer, one more element that we can bring here? And I'll skip ahead. We'll get to it ultimately one day. But in chapter 4, verse 5, it says this in of Galatians, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, where you are no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Through faith in the promise, what would come was not just that you would be children of the law, really a slave under the law, or even just a child of Abraham, per se, of the seed of Abraham. But even greater now, you are a son of God. You're a child of God. That's why I can sit here today and say, thank God, I am a child of God. He is my Heavenly Father. And I receive everything because of what my elder brother, Jesus Christ, did at Calvary.
Amen.
The expansion of what has happened here to include saying, first of all, that the Gentiles and the Jews, through the promise of Abraham, this justification by faith, they come in the same way as the Jew. The Jew, the Gentile, man, well, it doesn't matter. All are now saved. Salvation comes through the same means. And we can all now become sons and daughters of God. That which Christ did at the cross is so phenomenal. We can't even comprehend it.
I've maintained that lately
more than ever.
Right, right.
We cannot truly, right now, I believe, understand all of the depths
right.
of what Christ did for us at Calvary, right. the value of the cross.
Right.
It's going to take us an eternity.
When you look at, I mentioned the book of Leviticus again, look at all of those regulations and rituals. I meant scores of them. And you realize Calvary answered it all.
Answered it all.
Every bit of it.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Praise
Hallelujah.
God. Praise God.
Lord.
Hallelujah. We have run out of time. I've sensed the presence of the Lord innumerable times all through the program. And I just thank God for that. Whenever His Spirit moves, good things happen. Praise God. Good things take place. And I want you to tell others, as many of you are, about the programming. And you need to do that. And like I said, many of you already are doing that. But don't get discouraged. Just keep doing it. Keep believing. And it's been an honor to have been with you today, that I want you to know. And I believe some things were said that were needed to be said and were a blessing to you, and we praise God for that. We love you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.